Amen. Boy, I tell you, that song, thank you, Betty, that song has so much in it. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Job chapter 1. I covet, as always, your prayers again this morning as we look at this series on the trying of the believer's faith. But let me begin this morning by assuring you that I do not come to you this morning as one who has apprehended, but believe me, with all my heart, as one who seeks to be more apprehended by what we'll be looking at this morning. I don't come before you this morning as one who has obtained, but by God's grace, one who presses forward in my desire to know these truths more fully in my own life. We'll never find an end to God. And in that same note, we'll never find the end of our own worthiness. And yet we must grow to know both of them in greater degrees. The only way that we'll really glory in the cross is we confess our own unworthiness. For those truths this morning that we're speaking of, there is an element of mystery which shall, like Paul says with the preaching, shall surely be either a sweet savior of life unto some, or a savior unto death unto others. To the natural man, they will appear foolish. But to the true believer, they, I hope and pray, by God's grace, shall strike the chords of grace within our hearts and enable us to see anew the great mysteries of our God and the wonderful salvation that He has so gloriously given us. With that said, I pray that you turn with me to Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Then Job arose after all those miseries came upon him. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, sign of humility, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return thither. The Lord gave. Everything that I had was given by God, and the Lord hath taken away. It is He who has taken it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am truly most unworthy this morning to preach upon this divine truth, for I know so little of it myself, and yet I pray the Spirit of God would be our teacher and our guide as we open up Thy holy Word. May He teach us anew this wonderful truth which is, Lord, hid from the eyes of those who know not God, and yet, Father, so often veiled from the hearts and eyes of those who know grace. Lord, I pray, open that veil of understanding in our hearts and our minds that we might see this great mystery, and in seeing it, Father, we too, like Job, would learn something new about worshiping You, adoring You and fearing You and reverencing You like never before. Oh God, we pray that You would be glorified this morning in all we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. Dearly beloved, we come this morning to the fourth and final lesson concerning the trying of the believer's faith. And though much more could be spoken upon this vast subject, we will limit ourselves merely to four. And this fourth lesson this morning is the very pinnacle, the crown of such faith tried. The priceless reward, which is more precious, Peter said, than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. namely a faith found unto the praise and honor and glory of God. How I do want to emphasize that. A faith found unto the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Not to man, but to God. It said after Job heard all those things and all those messengers came in and told him of all the losses that he experienced, the first thing Job did was he humbled himself and fell upon the ground and he, the Bible says, worshipped God. He worshipped God. Beloved, at first appearance, this seems to be a very unusual and strange reaction for a man who had just lost so very much. How could Job worship God in the midst of such tragedies? Losing his children, his wealth, his finances, his well-being, all these things, and yet Job falls down and worships God. That's a strange and unusual reaction. Most of us would think Job would raise his fist towards heaven and begin to curse God. Begin to charge God foolishly. And yet Job does the exact opposite. Beloved, a closer examination will not only prove such a humble reaction to be true faith response to such fiery trials, but beloved, it will also reveal the ultimate goal, the divine purpose in God's trying of the believer's faith. Namely, a greater, more intense devotion and worshiping of God. Why is it that God tries our faith? Is it that we might be able to move mountains or walk upon water? Is it because God wants us to be happy and joyful? Or is there a higher reason behind God's trying of our faith? Something much higher than the average believer understands or comprehends today. Something that goes far beyond our reasoning and our logic. Why does God do all that He does? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God create man? What is the reason for our existence? Why did God do all of that? Was it merely a stage to make man happy throughout all eternity? Or was it for something much greater, much higher than we could ever imagine? Was it for His own glory? Even Christ's death on the cross, though it did include the happiness of those who find salvation in Christ, what was the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose in Christ dying on the cross? Surely it wasn't for the happiness of man. It was for the glory of God. Job fell down upon the ground and worshipped God. Beloved, Job was no stranger to worshiping God, but being perfect and upright and fearing God and eschewing evil, he worshiped God continually. Even sacrificing burnt offerings for his own sons and daughters in chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, he knew they were feasting and he said, if in case my sons and daughters sins, I'm going to offer a burnt sacrifice in case they sin while they're feasting. Job was no stranger to worshiping God. Job knew what it was to worship God. He worshiped God continually. Yet now it was not to be the burnt offerings of goats and calves. Follow me this morning. I need your utmost attention. It was not to be now the burnt offerings of goats and calves. It was not to be the blood spilled of animals, which he must sacrifice upon the altar before God, but himself, and that is a living sacrifice. God takes Job to a higher revelation of worshiping. You Remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the influence. That's the source. That's the motivation. If you know anything of the mercies, plural, of God, he says, I beseech you, I beg of you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living, not a dead sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Sounds like Job. Which is your reasonable service. Do you know what that word service means? Worship. Which is your reasonable worship. Paul said, give God, present God. That's free will. Present God a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. A living sacrifice, which is your reasonable worship or service. Many are quick today to offer their burnt offerings of talent, time, and money. If few are willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice, their bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, Job knew what worshiping was, and oh, Job worshipped, and he brought the calves, and he brought the goats, he brought the lambs, and he slew them before God, and did everything he was supposed to be according to the law of God concerning burnt offerings. Yet now God would say, Job, I want a sacrifice that goes far beyond these calves and these goats. I want you to present me a living sacrifice. A sacrifice which produces worship. Are you following my train of thought? Are you following the biblical train of thought of why God tries our faith? The main purpose, the ultimate goal, is that we might learn what it is to worship God. Worship is more than just singing a few praises. It's loving God with fervency. It's adoring God. It's fearing God. It's loving Him with a godly reverence. It entails all of those things and more. It was when Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, his only son, that God declared these words, Now I know that thou fearest, you reverence, you love, you submit, you're devoted to God. Now God knew that all the time, but it was a declaration, a testimony of Abraham's devotion to men. But God said that first when Abraham was willing to take that knife and slay his own son, that God said, Stop! I know now that you are... That you fear me, that you reverence me, that you love me above all things, and that I am the only thing that you desire and long to serve and submit to. God says, because I see that manifested in you offering your eyes up, I know that you fear God. You see, that was the ultimate goal of Abraham offering Isaac. An old preacher said, real worship has less to do with offering sacrifices. And many believers are willing to do that. But he said, real worship has less to do with offering sacrifices than with being a sacrifice ourselves. What is when God asks us to lay our lives upon the altar? That everything we cherish, everything we love, everything that we hold dear, everything that is gained to us is burnt on that offering. As we present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. Very contrary to that oldest of evils which has ever been at the very forefront of the churches contending for the faith, namely that of humanism. You know what humanism is? Humanism is that philosophical teaching that the end of all being is the happiness of man. That the reason for our very existence as men and God's sole purpose in creating us is to make us happy. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell itself. The very end of man is to glorify God. Humanism has crept into our churches. into the contemporary songs. It's all about us. It's all about God living and existing to make us happy. It's all about what we can get from life. Even salvation today is preached that salvation is something to where you get all the happiness you can in this life so you can be happy in eternity. That's not what salvation is about. Salvation is about the glory of God. That God receives glory and honor and praise. And that in His sight we humble ourselves and consider ourselves but nothing in His glorious sight. What is man, David said, that thou art worthy to even reckon with Him or reasoning with Him or acknowledge Him at all. This is why so many believers have difficulties and trials. We're too selfish, too self-centered. And we begin to take pity upon ourselves. We begin to look at ourselves and we begin to get introverted. And we think, God's not making me happy. God's not changing my life. Things are not happening in my life to make me joyful and happy. And therefore, I'm discontent. But if our main goal, if our only desire in life and in death is to glorify God, dearly beloved, we'll look at everything through different eyes, like Job did. I probably won't have time to get into depth with that this morning, but this wasn't an easy task for Job. Job wasn't going, "Oh, I worship God because my children are dead." Job was suffering. He was in pain and he was in agony. It was hard for Job. And yet through that pain and agony arose something out of Job that Job never knew God had put in his heart. And that was worshiping God, the word Job could say, "They can take everything I have, everything I love, everything I am, as long as I have God." Scripture clearly and undeniably declares that it is solely giving God glory which alone gives man's feeble existence any meaning at all. Do you know that? Scripture teaches undeniably that it is solely when we give God glory that our existence has any meaning at all. And without which man's existence has no purpose or meaning. That's why the world wanders around in a circle, not knowing what life's about. Why am I alive? What is the purpose of my existence? Am I supposed to rise up on Mondays and go to work and follow that all the way through the week? And on the weekends, I just kind of lay around the house and do yard work. And Monday goes back to the same old routine again. Why am I living? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? So they reach out to parties and drinking and drugs and sex and lust. And they still can't be content and satisfied. They still wonder why I'm in existence. So you see, if men are not seeking to glorify God, they have no purpose in their life. They have no purpose in existence. God created man. Man's chief end, said the Puritan Catechism, which is biblically true, what is man's chief end? But to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. One cannot enjoy God unless he's seeking to glorify God. Such a desire does not come naturally or spontaneously. Oh, that it were part of our nature, but it's not. But only when God, by fiery trials, allows us to see the vanity of all things, even life itself, without God. You follow me? So like I said when we began, this is a very mysterious and difficult truth for many to acknowledge or to understand. It's not taught in churches today. Most churches that are packed to capacity are those churches that are preaching prosperity gospel. That God exists for your happiness. And that you are yourself in some way even a divinity. And that everything that revolves around you, God is interested in. And His only goal, His only purpose in all that He does is to make you happy. Beloved, that's not true. It's not that God is not interested in making us happy. God knows our only happiness can consist in glorifying Him, in loving Him, in worshiping Him, in adoring Him. That's the only way we can have true happiness. Look at verse 21. Job speaking again said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, "Naked came I into this world. Naked came man into this world, not owning a thing. The breath of life he breathed was from God Himself. Naked I came into this world, and naked man shall return hither." You can't take anything with you. "And if by God's grace he receives any good between, it is God's sovereign right to give or take away what he pleases. But man is still left to the same. Naked when he came in, naked when he goes." Not just physically, but spiritually without salvation. Man has nothing. Man is nothing without God. His existence is purely to glorify God. And when he doesn't glorify God in this life through salvation in Christ Jesus, he shall glorify God on the final day of judgment as he bows his knee and gives glory to God through Jesus Christ. You see, Job, like all of us, had to learn that. Praise God, we don't all have to learn at the same degree Job did. But God will teach his children what the ultimate goal and purpose is in his trying of our faith. It's that we might set our affections on things above, things that are not seen, not the things that you can see. And if that means that God removes everything that is gained to us in this life, even human relationships, then God said, "So be it, but I'll teach my child to worship God." Martin Luther, I found a translation of Martin Luther's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," verbally almost correct with German. I'll share it with you later. But one of them verses says this: "And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. They yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth." Can we say that? That's what Job said. Satan said, "Job, I've taken your wealth, I've taken your land, your prosperity, I've taken even your own children." Job looked up to heaven and he worshipped God. He reverenced God. You see that? Beloved, such divine truths are surely foolishness to the natural man. That's not the kind of religion I want. I won't go to that kind of church that preaches that kind of faith. I want something that lifts me up. I want something that makes me the center of everything. I want something that helps me, that benefits me. I want God to live for me. This is why so many people who profess Christianity keep God in the closet and only call on Him in hours of need, when a tragedy strikes. As though God existed merely for their happiness. Beloved, we exist today, be ye lost or saved, to the glory of God. And either we'll do it in the salvation of Jesus Christ by God's sovereign grace, or we'll do it on the great day of judgment before God, before He casts us in eternal flames. God shall receive the glory due under His name. This is why the believer glories in his tribulations. What is that central object of the Christian worship? That wherein the true believer glories? What is the center of Christianity? Is it not the cross of Christ? It is. That place of agony and pain and death is the center of our worship. "When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died." That's the centrality of Christianity, is the cross of Christ. That place of agony, pain, and death. And beloved, is that not also the same place that we find how to worship God? Is that not the place where we see God's greatest mercy and grace displayed or manifested to man in the cross of Christ? Is it not? God manifested His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So in that place that we look upon and we see agony and pain and death, we see something wonderfully beautiful and attractive. Oh, that old rugged cross so despised by the world has a wondrous attraction to me. How morbid, says the carnal mind. How morbid. You're attracted to this. We think of all the terrible movies they come up with now with Stephen King and the horrors and the heads being cut off and blood gushing everywhere. Beloved, I'm telling you, it was a gory scene on Calvary. Our Lord hung there naked. Not clothed. It's as though man is ashamed to reveal Him naked. But our Lord hung naked on that Calvary. On Calvary. Blood pouring from His head, His hands, His feet, His side. Bruised and beaten, smitten and stricken. And we say, there's a wondrous attraction there for me. The natural man says, that's morbid. And yet through all that, we see something wonderful. And that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. And the carnal-minded man says, how can you see beauty in such torment and agony and pain? Oh, Christianity's a bloody religion, says the world. And nothing displays God's saving grace more wondrously. Listen to me. Nothing displays God's saving grace in a believer more wondrously than when we become crucified with Christ. If it was wondrous for us to see, then it's wondrous for God when He finally sees us crucified with Christ. I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And He says, this is all what's happening in Job. Job is presenting his body a living sacrifice. He's counting all things but dung that he might gain Christ. Oh, the world doesn't understand that. Doesn't comprehend that. Doesn't want to. Today's religious hypocrites and professors deny and reject it. But oh, beloved, I'm telling you, when God sees us crucified with Christ, amen, He sees something wondrously beautiful, and it not be ourselves, but it be His own grace, mercy, and love in Christ Jesus. Amen? When I survey the wondrous cross, two wonders I see. The wonder of my own unworthiness and His grace. Amen. All sufficient it be. In all this, Job sinned not. Last verse in chapter 1. Nor charged God foolishly. He didn't raise his fist and question God's providences. He didn't murmur and complain about God being unfair. He didn't run off in doubt and despair and start complaining to his neighbors how badly he was being treated. He looked for no one to have pity on him. He didn't run out to his friends and say, have pity for me. Oh, pray for me. I've done all this. I've lost all of this. You don't see Job doing it all. You see the first and foremost thing that Job did, he fell down and worshipped God. Even when we suffer for righteousness' sake, too often pride is mingled in with that when we seek others' pity and compassion for our ill treatment. Job fell down and worshipped God. First thing on his mind. He adored, feared, revered, loved God. That's what worship is. And much more than that. Why do we exist? What is God's ultimate goal and purpose in trying our faith?
Is it that we might be made the happier? Or that we might learn to glorify God in a greater degree? You see, beloved, when we finally do get to heaven as God's children, in the presence of God, we shall disappear to self. And the only object, the only thing that will mean anything in eternity will be God. Everything's for God's glory. You know, if we did do that, if we did truly seek to do everything for God's glory, and I'll bring this to a close with this, if we really had God's glory in the utmost of our hearts and our minds, beloved, I think we could do away with a lot of problems that are facing churches today. But all seek their own and not the things that be of Jesus Christ. How did it work out for Job? I'll close with this thoughts in Job chapter 42. 42 chapter. Job wrestles with his friends, with himself, and with God. What did Job learn? Job 42 verse 5. Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I heard a lot. But now my eye seeth thee. See that? Took him 42 chapters to learn that. And a lot of afflictions. I heard a lot. But oh, now I see thee. Listen to this. Wherefore I abhor myself. Look at that. And repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. And repent in dust and ashes. The Bible said the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Beloved, our latter end is going to be more blessed than our beginning. Because the latter end is going to end with Christ in eternity. Why does God try our faith? So we might be more happy, more joyful, more content. He tries our faith that we might learn what it is to truly worship God. And to count all things but dung. Even life itself without God. But with God, that's all I need. You see? There's so much more we can learn from the trying of the believer's faith. So much more in Job we can learn. And we limited ourselves to only four. I hope and pray they've at least encouraged you a little bit. Very difficult lessons, and yet, beloved, there is wondrous truths to be had in those wonderful passages of Scripture. Religion today wants man to think positive about himself. Put himself in the middle. All false religions are built around man. And what he can benefit. And what he can get. And how he can prosper. True Christianity revolves around the glory of God. While humbling the pride of man. Oh, praise God for His grace and His glory. May God teach us this lesson evermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for the day You've given us. We thank You for these truths. Father, I could never, ever impart these truths to anyone. It must, and it must, without doubt, be the Holy Spirit of God. We pray, Spirit of God, that You take these words, Lord, this passage of Scripture, these divine truths, God, that You'd write them upon our hearts, that, Lord, we might know of them in a more perfect way. Father, we pray, help us in these latter days when humanism availeth, aboundeth everywhere. Help us, Father, we pray, to seek Your glory above all things and to count all things but dung, even life itself, for Thy glory. We love You and we thank Thee for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lord.